All ages have longed for a Savior. All cultures, all religions have longed for a Savior, one who is both divine and human. Well, that would describe our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be talking about Him today, the mysterious Son of God.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Mark and the 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12. All ages have longed for a Savior. All cultures, all religions have longed for a Savior, one who is both divine and human. Well, that would describe our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be talking about Him today, the mysterious Son of God. Here in Mark chapter 12, we're just going to look at three verses, and we pick it up in verse number 35. And Jesus answered and said, while He taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly." What's this Son of David business? What's this calling him Lord business? You know, I went to church all my life and did not understand this. I went to a Christian school for 10 years and didn't know anything about this Son of David thing. And so let's learn together what this Son of David thing is and what it has to do with the Messiah and what it has to do with this mysterious Son of God. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You now, Lord, for this opportunity to look into Thy Word. We pray that You'd help us with illumination of heart and spirit to understand what we're looking at here. And may it be life-changing for God's people and those outside of Jesus Christ. For we ask it all now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this whole thing started with the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ on what the world knows to be Palm Sunday. It was about a week before He would go to the cross. And you remember, we looked at it a few weeks ago. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey. The masses are crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." We read about it in Matthew 21:9, that the multitude went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna," notice, "to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They're calling him the Son of David. I want you to wrap your mind around that today if you can. What is this Son of David thing here? Well, we'll talk about it in a moment, but remember, as he made his entrance into town here, he went in and he cleansed the temple. And now he's got the clergymen mad at him. They're going, grrr, and the Sanhedrin is out to get him, and there's this all-out blitz to discredit him, to try and tie him in knots. And so they send the Pharisees first. They strike out. They send the Sadducees next. They strike out. They send a scribe next, and the whole thing's a colossal failure. They cannot intertwine Christ in his words, and the devil is getting desperate because it's 2 days now before the cross, before Calvary. And at this point, everybody's clammed up. Last time we looked at the people stopped asking Christ questions. The Bible says that no man durst or dared to ask him any more questions. And that was quite a switch after 3 years. So now we find out it's time for the Lord Jesus Christ to ask some questions. And he's choosing a very, very public place, the temple. How do you get any more public than that? He's going to twist this group in a knot now with his question. He's going to put them to silence. He's going to put them to shame. But he's really asking a very important question here. One that you don't get on the surface here, but it's the difference between heaven and hell, whether you actually understand what this Son of David business is all about. What he's talking about here is something the Jews knew commonly. The Son of David would be the Messiah. The Messiah that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, one they'd waited for centuries now, and one who would be God in the flesh. Although the Jews didn't get that part, Christ is going to try and connect the dots for him here today by pointing out that the Messiah has to be divine. And there's no salvation without understanding that Jesus Christ was divine. If you don't understand the deity of Christ, I don't believe you can understand salvation. Jesus Christ was not just the Son of God, but he was God the Son. And we read some verses over in John, like John 8:58, where Christ said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." What's he talking about there? Well, he's the same I am that appeared to Moses back in Exodus in the burning bush, who was God himself and spoke to Moses face to face, God to man. And Jesus Christ is saying here, "I am that I am." In fact, we find in John chapter 10 and verse 30, he claims this, "I and my Father are one." He's claiming to be divine there, claiming to be God in the flesh, claiming to be equal with God. "I and my Father are one." Of course, the crowd at that time didn't care for that. And we read in John 5:18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Christ did make himself equal with God. Now, the Jews at that time understood this Messiah business, but in their mind, he was a human deliverer. He was somebody who would come and throw off the yoke of the enemy at that time, be it Babylon or the Medo-Persian Empire or the Grecian Empire or currently the Roman Empire. And so they thought this political ruler, this man, this conqueror, would be the savior of Israel. But he would be more than that. He would be the savior of individual souls. He would die for the sins of this world. And certainly to the Jewish people, this Messiah would not be God in the flesh, but we know him to be that, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. And by the way, if you want to identify a cult, they don't have this down. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And that would mark them as a cult. But we know that we have God in the flesh and we have Jesus Christ, the mysterious Son of God. Now, there are three verses here and there are three points as we look at this passage here. I want to show you, first of all, what I call this probing dispute. This probing dispute. In verse 35, it says, "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David?" Now, let's notice, first of all, the word scribe. I want you to put that in the back of your mind. He's dealing with the scribes. Why is that important? I'll come back to that in a little bit. But mark it down. He's talking to the scribes. And he says, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David?" Now, in Mark here, Mark kind of cuts through all the fluff. We've seen that in our study. Matthew goes into a little more detail and actually gives us what provoked this whole thing. In Matthew 22:42, Christ said, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. So that's what set the stage here. He's dealt with the scribe, and the scribe was not far from the kingdom of God, right? And so he asks him, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said, "Well, he's the son of David." The son of David. What is this son of David business about? You ask the average church-going person who claims to be a Christian, what is all this Son of David stuff about? And they wouldn't be able to tell you. And like I said a moment ago, I went to a Christian school for 10 years, and I didn't understand it, but it all fits. So let's learn about this all together here. First of all, who is David? David lived about 1,000 B.C., or 1,000 years before the time of Christ. He is the most mentioned man in all the Bible outside of Jesus Christ. 968 times you find David made reference to in the Bible. He was a little shepherd boy, killed the giant, went on and fought battles, became the king of Israel, had a very colorful life, very adventurous life, and finally it came time to die, and he wanted to do one last exploit for God, something big for God. See, since the time of Moses, the tabernacle of God had basically been this tent. And it had been portable and movable, and they had been moving it all over the place. But finally, David had fought the battles, and Israel had a capital. It was Jerusalem. And so David wanted to make a permanent structure for the tabernacle out of stone, no more curtains.
And he said, Lord, let me do it. And it was heartwarming. God said, no, I'll let your son do it. He said, but you've asked a very noble thing, and I appreciate it. And we find in 2 Samuel 7:16, God says to David, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, there are over 7,500 promises in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. So when God says it, you can mark it down. He promises David, your throne would be established forever. Now that throne ceased, of course, many years ago, but it's not over with, because Jesus Christ is going to pick it up and he's going to rule and reign, being from the same tribe as David, Judah, being of the same lineage or loins or descendantry of David. And so he's telling David here, your house, your kingdom is going to be established forever. And he's speaking of Jesus Christ establishing it one day. The psalmist had it this way in Psalm 89:3. God says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. He says, David, I'm going to establish your seed, you're my servant, and your throne will be established forever. Now, the society at that time, the Jewish society, they understood that. The people understood that. In fact, by the time of Christ, they all understood that the Messiah was synonymous with the Messiah, this Messiah that would be the son of David. And in fact, when you find two blind men on the Jericho Road, Bartimaeus was one of them. Remember, they're crying out to Jesus saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. What did they know? Well, they knew he was the Messiah. In fact, even the heathen knew that. The Syrophoenician woman who had this demon-possessed daughter was even crying out saying, thou son of David, help my daughter. She's sore vexed. We find, in fact, in Matthew 12:23, that Christ heals this blind, mute man. And the Bible says all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? What are they saying? They're saying, is this not the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for? And then you remember the frenzy upon the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem and all the hosannas, but they're saying with it, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he, thou son of David. Well, the genealogy was irrefutable. I mean, if you even study, of course, Matthew chapter 1, you find the genealogy of Jesus Christ given, and it mentions it going back to Abraham, who would be what we would call the first Jew. And the Bible tells us that there were 14 generations from Abraham up to David. And then there were 14 generations more from David to the Babylonian captivity. And then there were 14 generations more from the Babylonian captivity, right around 586 BC, up until 0 AD and the time of Christ. So you have 42 generations going back to Abraham, the first Jew, passing through David, up through the Babylonian captivity, and up to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the genealogy is there in Matthew 1. In fact, it's there in Luke chapter 3 again, but instead of stopping at Abraham, it goes from Jesus through David, through Abraham, and it goes all the way back to Adam. And the Jews were meticulous about keeping their genealogies. And guess where they stored them? You know, if you want to find your genealogy, if I wanted to trace the name Skeving and say, well, where does it go back to? Really, the Mormons have the best records on this because they believe in baptizing for the dead, those who've died, and so they look this stuff up and they have records of this stuff. But back in the time of Christ, if you wanted to know your genealogy, guess where you went? You went to the temple. That's where they kept record of it. So they had the records of everybody's genealogy going back to whenever, and don't think for a second the Sanhedrin had not pored over the record of Jesus of Nazareth. I'll guarantee you, with a fine-tooth comb, they were checking it out, trying to figure out if they could challenge him on this son of David thing, but there was no challenge. They knew his lineage went through David, but they thought they had a sticky point. They thought he was born in Galilee, or Nazareth more specifically. And in fact, we find in John 7 and in verse 42, they said, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? They hadn't done enough homework, had they? They were saying, well, he couldn't be the son of David. He couldn't be the Messiah. We know he came out of Galilee, and we know that Bethlehem, which is down in Judea, is where David came from. So it doesn't line up. Well, the fact is, Jesus Christ did come out of Bethlehem. That's where he was born. I mean, it's bingo there. But Jesus Christ himself even claimed to be of the lineage of David. In fact, at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 22:16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And that's how the Bible closes. David was of the seed of David. So the scribes believed right in a sense, but incomplete. They didn't have all the details. Jesus Christ was more than just a man, more than just this human political leader, this Messiah who would deliver them from the Roman oppression that they were under at that time. So much more than that. He was there to deliver the world from their sins by shedding his blood on Calvary's cross. And Jesus here is now, he's posing this question, this probing dispute, showing how weak, how defective the scribes' doctrine really was. And up to this point, they had been malicious. I mean, they'd been attacking him. I don't think he's attacking him here. I think he's asking an honest question. If there's a Messiah who's known as the Son of David, how can he be both human and divine? That's what he's driving at here. And he was. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, the Bible says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's what the angel had to say when he announced to Mary, you're going to have a virgin birth, and he's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So here he is, the Son of God, the Son of David, but not just merely a descendant of David. He's so much more. We see this probing dispute, but secondly, we see this proving doctrine. This proving doctrine, this logic behind it that comes from the Bible. Notice in verse number 36, Christ goes on, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now Christ is quoting from the Old Testament here, something he did a lot. He's quoting from the Psalms. He's quoting from Psalm 110 in verse 1, which is a psalm of David. And it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Basically word for word here. Now there's a little play on words here in this verse. And the Psalms were written about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. Notice the first Lord is all in caps, capital L-O-R-D. It's the Hebrew word Jehovah, and we're familiar with that word. But the second Lord, L-O-R-D, is not all in caps. It's a different Hebrew word, the word Adonai. And the word Adonai means Lord, it means master, it means owner, it means ruler, it means sovereign, it means divine. It's obviously still talking about God. Now, the Jews acknowledge this psalm as a messianic psalm. I mean, it was just universally known. This psalm is talking about the coming Messiah. And this Messiah, as we know him, is going to come, and he's going to throw the yoke of our enemy off us. He's going to make that enemy like a footstool to us, be it Rome, be it Babylon, be it whoever. And we are going to rule and reign behind our Messiah. The Lord said unto my Lord, and this is David talking, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, what this verse is saying is whoever this Lord is that is sitting at the right hand of the Lord Jehovah, he's divine. He is ruling. He's at the very throne of God. This Messiah has to be more than just a mere man. That is the point that Christ is trying to make here. Now, there's a couple of side notes, and we really need to look at them here. In verse 36, notice this expression, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost. Let's just look at that for a moment. By the Holy Ghost. Here's David, 1000 BC, sitting in his castle, his palace. He's prophesying because he was a prophet. And he says something, but it was more than him that said it. Someone inspired him to say it. He said it by the Holy Ghost. How did we get our Bible?
This is exactly how we got our Bible. Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you have the Bible in your hand right now, it's more than just a book that was written by around 40 men over 1,500 years on three different continents and in three different languages. No, you have something that God inspired. My Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when David spoke, he spoke by the Holy Ghost. We read in 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." They didn't just on a whim say, "Oh, I think I'll write something and just tuck it in the Bible there." No, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, whatever man wanted to say, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those men were inspired by God to write what they wrote and put in the Bible, and David was one of them. David was a prophet. We read this about David in 2 Samuel 23:2, where David himself says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was right in my tongue." And David spoke what God wanted said. Can you trust your Bible? That is the question. Can we trust the Bible as the Word of God? You know, the Bible contains all kinds of prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, even in the Old Testament, you find over 300 prophecies about this Son of David, this coming Messiah. In fact, you go way back to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and you find in Genesis 3:15 that God tells us that his very foot is going to be bruised in that act of atonement in paying for the sins of this world. And in the process, he would stop the head of the devil. And there are around 300 and some prophecies after that that tell us more about the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of his resurrection, he appears to two men as they're walking on a road to Emmaus. They don't know who he is. But the Bible tells us he expounded the things written in the Scriptures concerning himself. He's going through those 300 and some prophecies, and he's pointing out to those two fellas what they had to mean. And then later that very night, he's meeting with the 11 in the upper room, or actually 10, Thomas wasn't there. And in Luke 24:44, the Bible says, "All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me," Christ said. He's going through those things and he's saying, "I had to fulfill all this stuff. And before I could be this ruling and this reigning king, this Messiah sitting on this throne, I had to suffer first. I had to shed blood first. I had to die for the sins of the world." And he's pointing out to the disciples that night, notice all things, he says, must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, that's the first five books in the Bible, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, he says, concerning me. He said, "I had to fulfill all that." And so we find that David spake through the Holy Ghost. But let me just chase another rabbit here, another side note. Also in verse 36, it says, "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord," or the Jehovah, "said to my Lord, Adonai," speaking of Jesus Christ, "sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Notice what Jehovah referred to his son as. And David actually calls him my Lord. "The Lord said to my Lord." David's referring to Christ here as my Lord. How should we embrace Christ? This is really a good question. You know, as just a Savior, well, he's more than that. Well, just as a Redeemer, well, he's more than that. He's actually Lord. He's actually Master. David called him that. My Lord. You know, there's a lot of paranoia today, even amongst our crowd, about proclaiming Christ as our Lord when we get saved. And they equate it with works. Baloney. That's not works. It's a transfer of ownership. Honestly, when you call upon the Lord, you are basically giving him the steering wheel of your life. There's a transfer of ownership from you doing your own thing to now doing his thing, as he tells us to do in the Bible. And we make him our Lord. We make him our King. We sing, "King of my life, I crown thee now." Have you done that? Did you do that? I mean, look where he sits in heaven. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He is Adonai, he is Lord. Notice again verse 36. "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord, David says, said unto my Lord Jesus, sit thou on my right hand. There's Christ sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, the writer of Hebrews said it later on in Hebrews 10:12. He said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And that's where he sits today, at the right hand of God, co-equal in power. Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Co-equal in rank, co-equal in authority and in deity. So how could he be just a human deliverer and still be Lord of all? That's the point Christ is trying to make. We see this probing dispute. We see the proving doctrine. And then finally, we see this puzzling dilemma, this puzzling paradox here, if you will. We find in verse 37, David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? Christ goes on, he quotes Psalm 110, he proves to them that the Messiah is more than just a man, because David referred to him as my Lord. And then he says in verse 37, David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence or how could he then be his son? At this point, the Lord has everybody's attention. You can just hear a pin drop in the temple. Everybody's tuned in. And we find out that people are listening. We find at this point that the temple records the genealogy of Christ, and the proof is there. The triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem proclaims his deity. The Bible says it, and now he's claiming it. He is claiming to be divine. You know, the Muslim world believes that Jesus Christ was just another prophet. To them, Allah is God, Muhammad's his prophet. And Jesus is just another prophet like Abraham or Moses or somebody along those lines. And the Islam world claims that Christ never claimed to actually be the Son of God. That's not true. He clearly claims it in the Gospel of John. I don't have time to show you. But Jesus Christ is not just the Messiah, but he's the Son of God and he is God the Son. And it's so important that we understand that. He is more than just a descendant of David. And Christ is pointing that out now. He's pointing out the ignorance of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the whole religious clergy, all that bunch. And the Bible adds, and I like this in verse 37, at the end of verse 37, that the common people heard him gladly. The common people said, yes, and they loved it. They took it in. They understood it. They wrapped their mind around it. And many of them got saved. You know, that's the norm. I mean, as a result of pride, the high and the mighty normally don't come to Christ. The Bible says not many noble are called. You've read that? Not many mighty, not many famous, not many rich. In fact, in James 2 and in verse number 5, it says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? You know, I've seen that as I knock doors around town. Those who are, you know, up there and they have the fame, they have the money and all that thing, there's just less receptivity and probably more pride as a result. Not always. There are those who are, they have a lot and they're empty. They realize it doesn't fulfill and they come to Christ as a result. But it says here that the common people heard him gladly. And by the way, that word common, it also means multitude. You can look it up in the Greek. The multitude, the majority, were glad to see the Pharisees put in their place. Boy, I think they were sick and tired of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, all the garbly gook they had to say, all the religious rhetoric and stuff that just didn't make any sense. And finally, somebody stands up and they say it and points to Psalm 110 and points out something and they're going, oh, I never thought of that. And the common people heard him gladly. They didn't need all that flowery talk of the Pharisees anymore. They were spiritually hungry. And by the way, there are a lot of people out there, they're spiritually hungry. They're wondering what's going on in this world. And they're coming to places like this, and they're hearing sermons like this. And I hear this all the time, folks. Somebody will say, you know, I've learned more here in a month than I learned in 20 years at the old church, whatever it might be. And I think to myself, well, we're just preaching the Bible here. But that's all Christ did. In Matthew 7 and in verse 28, it says, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished
at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the, guess who, scribes. He taught them, well, he had something to say, unlike the scribes. The scribes had a ton of religion, but not an ounce of salvation. The scribes actually made a living out of copying the Bible. Imagine one word at a time, writing it out back before the days of Gutenberg in 1440 in the printing press. They had to make copies of copies of copies, and that's what the scribes did for a living. They actually handled the Word of God. They were sitting right on top of it, and they couldn't see it. You know anyone like that, by the way? Ton of religion, not an ounce of salvation. But the common man, they caught it. They got it. In fact, the scribes actually chided the commoners, the common people, because they didn't know the Bible. And in John 7:48, they said, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on Jesus? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. The people who don't know what the Bible says are cursed. Well, the truth is, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees did know the Bible, but they had their preconceived notions. They had been taught wrong. I've often said it's easier to be taught right the first time than to be taught wrong and have to be retaught. That was me. I was taught so many things, and I latched onto them because we latch onto the first thing we're taught normally. And so I believe that baptism washed away sin. Why? That's what I heard first. Does it? No. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away sin. I believed in infant baptism. I thought anything else was weird. Didn't you? Why? That's the first thing you learned. And to look in the Bible and not find any babies baptized, that was like, whoa. I believed you worked your way to heaven before I got saved. Why? That's what I learned first. I believed all kinds of things. I didn't think anyone could know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. I believe that I was part of the one true church, and Peter started it, and tradition was equal with the Bible, and I believed all kinds of things that were not accurate. Why? Because I learned them first. I had to be teachable. Are you teachable? Are you actually able to be taught something with humility, saying, maybe I learned the wrong thing first? You know, the Bible says that the Pharisees and the rulers didn't believe on Jesus and chided the people, saying, you guys don't know the law. The sad part is the common people got it. The religious crowd didn't. We read in Luke 4:22, it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. It was like, wow, who is this guy? And the common people heard him gladly. They said, he is the Son of God. He is God the Son. So, what brought all this about? I mean, this whole Son of David thing, it kind of came out of the blue. Why did Jesus Christ bring it up? Well, remember the word scribe? I said we'd come back to it. Jesus Christ was talking to a scribe. In fact, in verse number 28, we saw it last time. It says, and one of the scribes came, heard him reasoning, perceived he answered him well, that is the Sadducees, that burning bush thing. And so now he has a question. Now we also saw at first he wasn't sincere. Matthew tells us he came to tempt Christ. In verse number 32, though, Christ had answered well, and he saw that. The scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. The wheels are turning, right? We saw that. And so now there's something going on in his heart. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. He'd been hearing the very words of God. And we find out in verse number 34 that Christ said to him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. All right, you got all that? With that as a backdrop, we see verse 35 where we started, where Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is a son of David? Do you get it? Christ is talking specifically to this scribe, I believe. He's got a question for him. The scribe had asked him something. He answered it. The scribe said, you answered well. Christ said, you're not very far from getting saved. I have a question for you. Why did Christ say this to him? Well, I think he was trying to put him over the top spiritually because he was that close to salvation. He was going to bring up something that I think would help him to understand what is still missing. Why he's not a child of God yet. Here's Christ 2 days from Calvary, and he's winning souls. He's a soul winner. What would put the scribe over the top? the deity of Christ. If he could just understand that the Messiah was divine. Christ had said at another time, if you believe not that I am, you should die in your sins. You have got to have this deity of Christ down. And so here's like a final invitation. After 3 years of dealing with the religious crowd, he sees one guy and he's open, and he's given him one last opportunity. He's given that crowd at the same time an opportunity. The same crowd, by the way, just a couple of days from this, would be saying, crucify him, crucify him. Christ had no malice toward them. He's trying to reach them with one last plea. He had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In fact, he wasn't willing that any should perish. He had wept as he entered Jerusalem over lost people like this. And so he's making one last sincere offer for salvation to this man, trying to get him saved, trying to show him the deity of the Son of God, the Son of David, the Messiah of the world, trying to show him that you cannot work your way to heaven. Your faith must be in that Messiah, and that Messiah was standing right in front of that scribe talking to him at that very moment. This is probably the most fundamental issue to determine is who's Jesus Christ. And what will you do with Jesus Christ? What did Peter do with him? Remember what Peter said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. What a proclamation. What did Nathanael do with him? Nathanael said, Thou art the Son of God. What did Thomas have to say about him? My Lord and my God. He got it. They got it. Do you get it? Did this scribe get it? Did this scribe ever get it? I don't know. You know, later on, maybe just a couple of years later on, we read in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 that the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied where? In Jerusalem, greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Was this scribe one of them? I'd like to think he was. We see, I think here, possibly the salvation of this scribe, and that's what Christ was shooting for. But what else do we see here? Well, I've said it already, and it's so important. We see the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he was God in the flesh. And in Romans 1, Paul sums it all up in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. This Messiah, this Son of David, must be God. The Bible tells us he thought it not robbery or wrong to be equal with God. Jesus Christ is called the Holy One in the Bible. God the Father is called the Holy One. Jesus Christ is called the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega in the Bible. God the Father is called the first and the last. God the Father is called the Savior. Jesus Christ is called the Savior. God the Father is called the I Am. Jesus Christ is called the I Am. God the Father is omnipotent. Christ is omnipotent. God the Father is omnipresent. Christ is omnipresent. God the Father is omniscient. Jesus Christ knew all things. He was omniscient. God the Father is called the Creator. Jesus Christ is called the Creator. God the Father can forgive sins. Christ can forgive sins. Can we connect the dots here? Jesus Christ is God. Now, if God became a man, what would you expect him to be like? Well, he'd have to be holy because God is holy. Was Christ holy? Certainly was. In fact, he was sinless. Jesus Christ never sinned. You would expect God in the flesh to be able to do incredible works. Christ did incredible works. Christ did incredible miracles. Unstopped deaf ears and opened blind eyes and even raised dead people from the grave. He was a miracle worker. He could calm storms at sea. He could walk on water. You'd expect God to be able to do that. You would expect a God to be able to change the world in the course of history. Jesus Christ did that. This world has never been the same since Jesus Christ walked this earth. God the Father is the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world. We find here he is the mysterious Son of God. And the big question is, where do you stand with him? Do you know him? Have you received him? Can you point to a time in your life when you gave him your heart, you gave him your life, you made him your Savior, and you placed all your trust and all your faith in what he did on Calvary's cross as the only thing you're trusting in to take you to heaven. This mysterious Son of God, is he your Savior today?
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.